got for the walk. Toby was the one who did the best, although he was a little bit sleepy and tired yesterday. We did take the opportunity to throw sticks for him quite a lot, throw them down the hill, so then he had to run back up. I think Peter regretted the fact that it was so hilly, because it was quite a lot of steep hills, and we're not young as we were. And at one point, Toby actually towed him up a hill. Very cold to Toby. But there we go. But yeah, it was a walk, but yeah, it doesn't even feel a bit tired. And we raised a fair amount of money for strips and full passes as well for some training. So that was good. So how it's going to work for the next few months is that I'm doing a series on why we do things in church. Certain things, you know, like meeting together, perhaps praying, things like that. So I'm doing a series like that. And the other speakers are going to do Thessalonians 1 and 2. So it'll be an alternative, so it'll be different. If you want to come every other week, you just want to hear me, but that's probably not the best idea. Or don't come most weeks if you want to hear somebody else on Thessalonians. So today we're going to start with, why do we meet together? What's it all about? Why do we come together and meet? And what is the church? What is a church? We seem to have this in our heads that it's a building. But it's not so much for us, of course, because we meet in a community hall, which is used for lots of other activities, some of which I'm involved in, some of which other people are involved in, but that's not always what it is. But there's glorious, wonderful buildings all over the place. We tend to go to church, which is a little bit of a misnomer, going to church. Because it's not about being a glorious building, or it's not about being somebody's front room or a community hall. It doesn't necessarily have to have a spire or a put in the gap century building, how old it is. It doesn't have to have a thick wall, and it certainly doesn't have to be freezing in winter. Often they are. It doesn't have to be a modern building if we think of some of the churches around here. The URC church up at, I remember the name, it's a church like an upside down boat. Okay, but then CPC down the road has got a warehouse where they meet. And it very much looks like a warehouse. I know some churches that meet in cinemas or in theatres. Some tend to meet in theatres all over the place, all different things. You know, we used to meet going to crusades in tents years and years ago. I've met in barns, and sometimes we've even met outside. I was walking around Remote Park last week with the girls, and I remember my dad and us. We're all outside on the hill above the lake in Remote Park, on the side opposite the main park, and we were doing the amplifiers, electric guitars, bass guitars, and microphones, doing an open air service. And there was sometimes there's people around, sometimes there wasn't. But the main comeback was, "William, shut up," from the fishermen, because the noise we were making was disturbing the fish and they weren't catching them. And so, actually, church is not a building. It's a group of people. And the word ecclesia, and I had a bit of Greek there, that's a bit worrying, is defined as a called out assembly or congregation. So what are we called out of? Well, for a while we're called out of the world. So we're not to be part of the world, but in the world. So the first mention of ecclesia and church is when Peter, the right one, when Peter says, "You are Christ, Son of the living God," and Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. Blessed you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my ecclesia or my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in that place where I think this, historically there is something called the gates of hell, but it's not actually a church. So it's not a building, it's a group of people. And to back that more and more, Matthew 18:17 says, just a little bit there, and if you please listen to them, this is about church discipline, but we won't go into that, we'll unpack that another time. Tell it to the church. And if we refuse to listen to the church, let him beat you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's fine. But you don't get people going up to a building and saying, this person's done something really badly wrong. Because there tends to be no reaction. from a building. But you go for a group of people, that's a lot different. And so there's lots of places we can meet. But it seems to have been, historically, a lot simpler than a huge building with a pipe organ. Or even a big front room. But there's places we can meet. There could be a barn, a field. And I think the important thing is it has toilets. So that's a real problem, however you are, if you like having toilets. So we'd like to have a building with toilets, but the church is still a bunch of people, a group of people. And I struggle to find in the Bible anywhere it said how you've got to have your services. You know, it doesn't have to be 10, 15. Now, there's a really, really good reason why New Barn is 10, 15. It's because there's a children's work at Wilmington, so the parents would drop their children off at Wilmington and then come here. They needed time between leaving Wilmington at 10 o'clock to get here for the service at 10:15. That's a really good reason. Not relevant anymore, but it was a really, really good reason. But we know how it goes. Some of you will recognise this. Sunday school 9:45 to 10:35. The communion service at 11 o'clock. The gospel service at 6:30. And that was Nicky's uncle Norman used to say that every week for the notices at the service. And I remember it missing my head constantly.
Yeah.
So there was no service. There was no formula. It was not like in the Old Testament when you had a sort of way, you know, you put your hand on top of the sheep and then somebody killed it and then they roasted it. And some bits they roasted and completely burned and some bits they kept. It was not set out like that. It wasn't a process. Do this and then do this and then do this. Actually, no service was set up like that. Suffering with the people's frustration, even to mine a little bit. It would be so clear if the Bible said, this is how you do your Sunday morning service. Nothing. And so we find that the New Testament, the disciples were doing this. And every day in the temple, so sometimes they met in the temple, sometimes from house to house, and they did not cease preaching, teaching, and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So that sort of means that every day they were meeting together, not always possible, wasn't always the same group of people, those who could, and sometimes they would meet in the temple, and sometimes they would meet house to house. I imagine, like we do, they still had work to do, still had jobs to do to make money. They had families, they had duties to do. But suddenly it wasn't a tick-box exercise. Somebody said to me the other week that one thing they regret about the church they're leading is that a lot of people, they just come to do their, I've been to church on Sunday.
Yeah, absolutely.
So there was not a set plan, there was not set service times, there was not a set service order. But are people who are actually sold out for Jesus. Jesus was the important thing. That's who they were worshipping. That's what they were there for. And they loved Jesus so much that they would turn up time and time again to meet together and they to be preached, to preach and teach. And it makes you wonder a little bit how church has come to be what it was. Because our leisure time is so filled with other stuff that to meet day to day, for Christian day to day, we wouldn't do. And social media focuses on being isolated, not talking to anybody else. There's nothing wrong with social media as per se, but it does restrict what we do and what we do spend our time doing. And so we have to think about these things. Are we fully sold out for Jesus? This is what we're looking for. Are we willing to meet other people, not necessarily in a church, but as the church? So why do we meet together? I mean, why don't we just keep away from each other? Some people might feel that's a good idea. Depends on who the person is. That bloke who sings too loud, or girl who sings too loud in front of everybody, is that a problem? Do you want to meet with them? That guy who plays the piano a bit jazzy. So we talk about Jesus and the disciples, see? Now, if you remember, early on, when Jesus called the disciples, they were called out of their occupations. Peter, Andrew, James and John were fishermen. Simon was a zealot, i.e. he went around trying to bring the kingdom of God in and throw the Romans out by killing them. Matthew was a tax collector, completely shunned by everybody except the Romans, and even though they didn't really like them because they were traitors. And others, we don't know what their occupations were, the Bible doesn't say. But what an odd group. What an unnatural grouping. very much like a church is. People who don't necessarily get on. And they all had something in common, though, that was Jesus. And they were often together. It's quite important to know the disciples were often together. They all turned up to a wedding. It was one of those weddings where you invite one, get one. At the feeding of the 5,000. They're often in boats together, sometimes with Jesus, sometimes not. They were arguing about who would be the greatest. They got upset with James and John when Mum comes and says, "Good luck, can my son sit on the left and the right hand of Jesus in your throne?" The same James and John wanted to call fire down on people. They had private times with Jesus, or they were in the crowd amongst Jesus. It was always because of a togetherness. They were part of the same group, they had the same views, they wanted to do the same thing. Sometimes Jesus sent them out, as in the 12 and the 72. See, it wasn't just the meeting together. It wasn't just about meeting in a group on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday evening or a Thursday evening. It was actually they had a job to do, and that's to tell people about Jesus and spread the news of the kingdom. And then Jesus died and rose again and just celebrated. And they had another reason to meet then. It's because they were scared. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now I imagine in lots of countries where it's not so easy to be a Christian, people sometimes meet together because they're in fear of what's going on around them. The disciples were scared of the Jews. They didn't know what was going to happen after Jesus had died and rose again. And so they hid. Ironically, the Romans and the Jews were just as fearful because they thought, no, we'd have to set a guard over the grave just in case disciples steal the body. So they were worried about something happening, that Jesus was perhaps, nothing, something was going to happen that wasn't the same. And then they bribed the soldiers to tell lies. The disciples came and stole his body, was what the line was. So it's hard to tell who was more scared. Were the Jews scared of something happening, the Jewish leaders scared of something happening to Jesus, or were the disciples scared of what the Jews could do to them? But the thing was that the disciples were together. They believed in the safety in their numbers, and they wanted to be together because, again, they had the same focus, and that focus was Jesus. And in this scripture, the Prince of Peace, Jesus comes among them and says, "Peace to you." The Prince of Peace comes in them. And if we're scared and we're worried and we gather together because of what's going on in the world around us sometimes, then Jesus comes and says, "Peace be unto you. I'm the Prince of Peace. I will give you peace in that situation." So we move on to the early church. Now Jesus told them to meet after his ascension in the upper room. We believe it was the same upper room. Don't know. So 120 people were gathered in a room, as well as Jesus' brothers and the disciples. They did some business. Now we have church meetings here once a year. They did some business. So it wasn't always about happy clappy times. There was a replacement of Judas to be sorted out, some of the 12 disciples again. And sometimes when you're doing business and things are sorted out, it's a lot better to meet together than to have a discussion on WhatsApp. Why? Because you can't see people's faces and their reactions on WhatsApp. And so things get broken and put out of context, and people take offence at things you thought were completely unoffensive. You can see people's expression, you can see when they're angry or when they're happy. There's honesty in seeing face to face and meeting with people. And there's other examples in Acts of disciples getting together and talking when they have problems with being circumcised, which they shouldn't. And so they met together and discussed those things. And that carried on for a certain time through history, with various councils where they were discussing whether Jesus was divine or not. And so the church met together and talked about things. But they did it together, and it wasn't necessarily controlled by one person or one group of people. So they met for business, okay, and discussed things. What else did they meet? Well, Acts 2 gives us a list of things that they did. Verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done from the apostles. And all who believed had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And they're thinking, now he's going to talk about us giving up all our money. No. But there's other things in that. The apostles' teachings, is that in there? Perhaps this was the Sermon on the Mount. But there was lots of other stuff as well. Actually, Jesus spent 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension teaching them more and more about himself and about the kingdom of God. And that's what he was doing. And even more, I'd love to have been in this, in Luke 24, 44, and he said to them, "These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." I would like to have been in that meeting, because I have to search the scriptures to find out everything that the Bible says about Jesus. And that would have been great to be there. Been great to be in that. And so we go back to our scripture before, the fellowship. Well, that's a weird statement, isn't it? What does the fellowship mean? So we've got a few ideas. I've heard a sermon about we're all in the same boat. Fellowship, yeah. But it's rooted the same word as further on in that scripture. We go back to it. In common. It's the same word. Koinonia, again I'm being Greek, so I'm getting a bit above myself here, you know, to do Greek. So it's all about actually caring about one another. Caring for and caring about. If someone had need and another person had the stuff to supply that need, that's what happened. If there was a need, then it's meeting it. Whether financial, accommodation, transport to hospital, relieving loneliness. Anything that shows Christ's care for his people, his compassion, his love, that he demonstrated by his death on the cross, this was the thing that caring was about, the fellowship. It wasn't just having a cup of tea or a cup of coffee after the service and sharing a cake. Actually, they were talking about their weeks and what was bothering them and what upset them and how God had encouraged them, the good stuff and the bad stuff, were all stuff and how they could care for one another and how they could make that happen. So fellowship is a lot more than we think of just being all in the same boat together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. We would call it the Lord's Supper. But I'm pretty certain they didn't have a little square cube of bread and a very small cup of wine or black currant, sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker. I can't help thinking there was more to it than that, that they actually ate and had a meal together. And the Lord's Supper just formed part of it. Do you remember the story of the two guys going to Emmaus? And Jesus joined them, and they sat down, they're having a meal, and they had a little bit of bread, and a tiny little cup of black currant. No, that's not how it happened. They were having a meal, Jesus took hold of a piece of bread and broke it, and at that point they recognised him, who he was. And so having meals together is a really, really important thing to do. And because Jesus broke the bread, they recognised him, just like in the Last Supper, which we all know, of course, was a Passover meal. The prayers. Sorry. There's another thing they got involved in, but there's no actual prayers recorded. It's really frustrating, isn't it? But actually, one of the few, the only prayer of Jesus, really, or two prayers of Jesus, are the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, whichever way you want to put it, or the prayer he prayed in John 16 and 17, when he was praying to his Father. There isn't a lot else that tells us how to pray, what words to use, what liturgy perhaps to use. And some of them were sung rather than spoken, as we've done this morning. But again, there's no set system here that we're looking at in the New Testament. And sometimes in the temple, and sometimes in their homes. But do you see, there was no set rules. We set the rules for ourselves. And it's really hard, even the non-conformist churches, they find it really hard not to get into a ritual.
Yeah.
Even now, I can tell you how Chalk Pentecostal Church's service started. Or the ones at CPC now, I can tell you the order of the service, because it was the same every week.
Yeah.
It was almost as if we wanted a ritual. We wanted to do it all the same way. Even here,
yeah.
We've virtually done the same thing. You know, and I thought the irony when I whispered to Beth without the notices, well, I've just done the same thing I'm saying that we shouldn't necessarily need to do in my very sermon. But at least it was out of order, I guess. And so, because there's no rules and no set type of prayer and worship, actually there's some freedom in it. And it doesn't matter if you worship in a beautiful building. That's not a problem. It doesn't matter if you worship in a community hall. It doesn't matter if you have a set service. It's the important thing is that we're worshipping Jesus.
Amen.
As Jesus said to the woman of the well in John 4, you worship what you do not know, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, you'd have thought that was the ideal opportunity for Jesus to say, well, you've got to worship this way. You've got to do it this way, like this. But no, all he's saying is you need to worship from the heart, from the spirit. In spirit and in truth. You know what you're worshipping, who you're worshipping, and why. That's a lot to know. So what have we learned here? The early church had meetings. They got together, lots, whenever and wherever they could. They must have had sometimes had set times, sometimes they didn't. They met in homes and in the temple. They didn't always have a set service, whether it's in prayer, or 45 minutes of worship and then repeated lots of times, and then a sermon at the end. They did have to pray, they did have teaching. And they cared for one another. That was as an important part of their services, or their getting together, as having songs. And what an example it must have been to join others in prayer as believers in Jesus. Their joy must have been infectious in the temple. Can you imagine the temple in a set service, and there's a group in the middle who are all worshipping and praising God? Well, that's the moment they've seen what Jesus was and where he was. And all the Old Testament prayers they prayed suddenly became alive because they understood what bits were about Jesus and how much they should worship him. And the difference in their worship to other people's worship must have been incredible. Their joy must have been infectious. Like when you realise how exciting the creed is. I've told this story before. I spent 3 years in the Church of England Church. And I started with the service book. And they prayed the creed out. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Well, they were saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I was saying, oh, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the things that went on and on from that creed. Because it was exciting to me. Because I've never had a structural set of services like that which I could worship to. So the story goes on. So Paul did put a bit in his letters about how services should be arranged. It's in 1 Corinthians 14. But there was still no prescribed service plan. Start over here in the prayer, then another hymn, then a Bible reading. Or, as I said before, 35 minutes of straight worship. And we've lots and lots of repeatings of bits of song. And you go back to the song you started with at the start. And then go and sing that bit again. Or the single line that you sing and you sing and you sing and you sing and you sing. Until you've got it. They're all valid forms of worship. And then of course we end up with there's the offering that happens, and then we have the sermon. Again, a bit ironic that I'm preaching now and telling you about this in a sermon. But it wasn't any set form, because it became ritual rather than worship. In fact, this is the best that Paul comes back then to how we run a service or a meeting together. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. important line, let all things be done for building up. This wasn't about knocking any people down, this was about building people up. And then he goes on to say, the tongue, there's no to interpret, let two or three prophets speak. And the first one says, if somebody else has something to say, you probably need to shut up. To put it in its basis form, if somebody else has got something to say, especially somebody who doesn't normally speak, but has got something from God, then those of you who normally speak every week should be quiet. Interesting. But the point was that it was orderly. And Corinthians had a big problem with being orderly. Because everybody would want to pray out or sing out or do a prophecy on their own. There'd be several people. You know what it's like when two people start praying at the same time? And then there's a little discussion about who's going to go first. But they wanted to be orderly. And not controlled, but to be so everybody got the most out of it. Mm. That was why it was orderly. Because everybody got the most out of it. And I know we do things differently sometimes. And, we talk, one person speaks. But in reality, and honestly, it shouldn't always be the person at the front who is speaking. My brother David, who some of you have met, he lets people ask questions in the middle of his sermons. That's distracting. I would welcome that, I think, if we didn't get off the subject. It's important to keep to the subject. I don't think that disciples or the apostles were interrupted. Paul was saying, preaching about salvation, and somebody asked him whether there'd be dogs in heaven. You see, they've got the contrast there. But they could ask him afterwards whether there'd be dogs in heaven. But the difficulty is, that it needs to be on the contact. That's what this is about. Living in the Spirit, working in the Spirit. That requires preparation. That's why we have worship prepared. So if you've got something to say, you find something in the Bible, and God has revealed it to you, and it's wonderful, then why shouldn't you share it? Then why shouldn't you be available to say it? Yeah. And then somebody else might have to be quiet for that time. We need to understand that the reason to be together is to encourage, to support, to build up, to edify. Sorry, Christianese word. That's to build up, to teach, to educate in some ways. Not to knock down, and to care. And we come back to the care, to love one another, to realise we've got the job to do as ambassadors to the world, that we go out and tell people about Jesus. This is all part of our meeting together and why we meet together. And we don't give a telling off without purpose. That purpose is in love, and to edify and build up and develop people further and further, support and care. 2 Timothy 3. 14 to 17. I think you just go to 16. But it says there, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. This is Paul talking to Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the person, the man of God, or the woman of God, may be competent and equipped for every good work. This is why we meet together. This is why we look in our Bible. This is why we have teaching. But you see, there is proper for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So there are some negatives, you would think, in there. But actually, it's correction to move you into the right place. It's reproof, perhaps, when you've going a little bit the wrong way. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction into the service and tell you about how you offended God, how you sinned. But I don't believe you should ever leave a service feeling condemned. We don't get to condemn people, that's God. We can talk about Jesus and point out to them perhaps where they're going wrong, but the aim is always to bring them to a greater knowledge of Jesus, to bring them to know Jesus, to bring them to put behind those things that are causing problems in their life and get them to move on and to love Jesus. See, Paul's letters are full of things of how we should be toward each other. Yeah. How we should love one another. And Jesus said the same thing. How we should not gossip amongst ourselves. How we should not do lots of other things that are horrible and negative, but be positive and building up and building up. And Paul comes back to this time and time again in all his letters about building up the believers. Because we need to grow more like Jesus. And then we need to show Jesus to the world. In a way, they will come to know him. By this will all men know that you are his disciple because you love one another. Not that you go on Facebook to criticise what they've said. Not that you go on TikTok and produce a counter talk. That's not actually my job. Jesus said the angels will come and sort out the wheat and the tares.
Yeah.
That's not for me to go and sort out the wheat and the tares. I need to live and to encourage people around me to live as Jesus called us to live.
Mm-hmm.
To love one another. And our focus always is Jesus. Meeting together is assumed, but the focus is on Jesus and knowing him and growing in him. Little question I'm sure many of you have asked. Can I be a Christian and not go to church? The answer is yes. But perhaps the question ought to be, can I fully experience, can I impact my community, can I obey God's commands by myself in isolation? Proverbs has something to say about this. A couple of times. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Or, next up, Hebrews 27. I think that should be Proverbs, by the way. Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another. So it's in our communication, in our being together, that we move each other, inspire each other on to be more like Jesus, to love him. Because if we're on ourselves, it's all about me.
Yeah.
And that's wrong. Meeting more people is all about the other people. And meeting together and other people help me to stop going off on my own and doing my own thing. He seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. I have people to check on me. And I invite you to read these scriptures. Even better if you write them down, but they can be available. But I invite you to check on me. Am I doing saying the right thing? Is it in the Bible? I challenge you to do that because I'm not the only person who God speaks to. That's not my role. God can speak to all of you. The veil, as he told us last week, is rent in two. We all have access to the throne of grace, to Jesus. And sometimes even being with each other teaches us to moderate our behaviour. I remember a bit in Call the Midwife where all the nuns are together in this hall. And there's a visitor there, and they say to him, perhaps your presence, visitor, will stop them and moderate their speech. Maybe they're not going to be so rude or so dogmatic if you're there. Hebrews tells us something. Let's consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more you see the day drawing near. How much do we need that for people to be around and be encouraging one another and building each other up? As we need to meet together. That's really, really important. There is purpose in meeting up. And if the writer of the Hebrews says, when Christians are being thrown to the lions and being set alight as human torches, or pushed to say that Caesar is God or die, how much more now when you're apathy? Compromise, and it's expected when world wars break out, as they happen around us even now, or when theology, what we believe about God, is altered to reflect people's views, rather than it being that we get our views from the Word of God. So, meeting together is not necessarily commanded. You can be a Christian without going to church, without meeting together with other Christians, but absence makes the parts go fonder. Is not actually necessary or doesn't work in that situation. Only in the fact that you forget people's idiosyncrasies, their weirdness, you forget they sing really loud when you're trying to talk. You forget all the things that annoy you about people. And, you do annoy people. The guy who speaks too fast when he's preaching. It's all stuff that makes us struggle, but we don't sort these things out. We don't know to sort these things out unless we live together. So absence doesn't make the heart go fonder. We just forget each other's weirdness. You know, if your wife's not there, if your husband's not there for, you know, a few months, if you're living apart, you forget the fact that he needs his socks on the floor when he's supposed to go in the washing basket. But that doesn't mean it's an advantage. It's just that your eyes are now closed to what's going on. And it's the same with Christians. Unless we meet together, as I sharp a dime, we don't knock the bits off each other. They're a little bit horrible. They're a bit not nice. They're a bit difficult to deal with. And of course, meeting with Jesus in community is wonderful. So our focus of our meeting together is Jesus. That's who we're coming together for. Mm-hmm. Giving him the glory. Mm-hmm. There's no biblical service format. So whatever we feel happy with as a group, if sometimes somebody says you're not reading the Bible enough, then let's put some Bible readings in. If somebody says we need testimonies, let's have some testimonies in there. I don't mind. It's all things that we need to do, we can do together. If in open prayer you spend 10 minutes talking about how God has been good in your life, hallelujah, God has been good in your life. Or if you're upset or scared about something, then we should be joining around people. Yeah. To be most effective, our meeting together needs order and submission. Horrible word. Actually, let somebody else speak when it's their turn. And have somebody else choose a song. I remember every Sunday night, if this guy was here, I knew what song he would sing. It's 517 in Songs of Hymns of Fellowship, Book 1, The Lord Has Given the Land of Good Things. Or my dad, even, on a Sunday morning in the open worship session, it'd be worthy and worthy are you, Lord. And these things stick with you. Actually, submission says somebody else might have something to put in that situation. And I'm going to be sure that I need to do that, rather than that's got to add, to edify, to build up people. It's more about singing songs and being entertained. There's lots of things on Facebook at the moment about churches and their worship entertaining people. Actually, it's from our hearts, it's in spirit and in truth. We meet up to mutually build each other up, encourage, pray, sing, teach. And it's most of them also, it's about caring for one another. The frustrations I have as a pastor is I don't always know what people are going through, which makes it difficult for me to pray for them. If you do have something to bring out, then tell somebody. And we can pray for you, we can help you. It's about caring for one another and being Jesus to one another and being Jesus to the world. So we'll carry on meeting together. If you want to meet together more, that's not a problem. We meet at different times, different places. We have a picnic together. We'll do a fun day together. You know, we need to be, when we're out singing carols, perhaps, and we're going into the park to sing carols. All those things are things we can do together to show Jesus in our community. Yeah. Let's see if we can do that more and bring all the glory and all the praise and all the honour to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.